Well, good morning, church. Let me encourage you again. At the end of the service, we're going to be taking up our regular tithes and offerings. Let me encourage you to give over and above your regular tithes and offerings to the Eliza Broaddus Mission Offering. As Southern Baptists, we are about missions. We're, as I've said many times, we're independent Baptist churches united together for the purpose of missions. And those missions are not just here in Kentucky, but in North America and around the world. And in order to help fund these awesome missions, just like you've seen here, we give three major offerings to each of those, to the state, to the North American Mission Board, and to International Mission Board. And this helps do incredible mission work all across the state. So let me encourage you to give. Let me encourage you to continue to pray, because these things matter. Missions matters. Well, if you would you take your copy of God's Word, and let's turn together to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation 1. Today is our final sermon in our series on love. And we are reminded, as we read this passage of Scripture and as we study this, that you don't have to be out of conflict and out of the storm to have peace. But rather, peace is not found in our circumstances, but peace is found in Jesus Christ. I found a story of a young man named Lloyd. Lloyd grew up in a home that was transactional, meaning that if he performed well and did good, he received affection from his parents. If he didn't do well, then he received punishment from his parents. Lloyd says that he never heard in his entire life, trying to achieve and live up to the expectations that they had, he never heard, "I love you." He never heard "good job" from anybody in his family, and that carried on into the rest of his life. Lloyd sensed God's call to ministry, and so Lloyd went to college and then went to seminary. And he had a professor that had this incredible ability and discernment to look right into the souls of his students. Lloyd could tell you about grace. He could parse the verb in the original language. He could explain to you the finer details of theology. But Lloyd said he never really personally experienced the impact of that. Church, it's one thing to be able to write the answers on the test, if you will. It's one thing to be able to give the answers and be able to say the right thing. It's an entirely different circumstance to experience those issues, to experience those truths, and to be transformed by them. You know, when we look to the Scripture, we can be just like Lloyd. We can give the answers, be able to explain the truths, but not really genuinely experience those things. So Lloyd was confronted by that professor. And Lloyd was upset because there was some fine points that he just didn't articulate just right. And he said that professor grabbed him by the shirt collar and he said, "You are loved right now." Church, you don't earn the love of God. You don't have to be good enough to be loved by God. But the Bible tells us very clearly that God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him wouldn't perish but have everlasting life. You are loved now. When we open Revelation, this is an interesting book, because this is a book that is, by the time that this book is written, the last one in the New Testament, it is very hard to be a Christian. In fact, the Emperor Domitian said that he was to be worshiped as the Lord and the God. And of course, the early Christians couldn't do that. All of the apostles but one had been put to death. Many, many Christians had been put to death by this point. And they had one question, a question that you've asked, a question that I have asked. Is it all going to be okay? You know, when John writes, that looms over him in every writing. John wrote the Gospel of John, the letters of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and at last he wrote this revelation of Jesus Christ. And all of them really have that hanging over them. Is it all going to be okay? And so when John writes this, he writes in order to address that. What does the future look like? And so would you turn with me, Revelation chapter 1. I want you to see with me, we're going to begin in verse 4 as we see the results of knowing the future. Look what he says. Revelation 1, I want you to see this with me in verse 4. John to the seven churches that are in Asia. Would you underline these next few words? Grace to you and peace. From him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who were before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. You know, it's interesting. The human mind is really interesting. That there are things that just stick in our mind that's hard to get out, and there are things that are hard to keep in. You know, there are times when you've read your Bible and you go, what on earth did I just read? And then there are other times that you listen to a song and you can't get the lyrics out of your head. You know, for example, let's give it for example. How do you spell respect? You know what? One day I was drafted to teach Cam's Bible class in the school, and I walked in and I was trying to use that as an illustration, and I said, how do you spell respect? And they said, well, R, and I'm like, it doesn't have the cadence, R-E-S-P-E-C-T, it doesn't have the cadence. And I did that. I said, you know, find out what it means to me. And they looked at me like, what are you talking about? Well, immediately that branched into a music history lesson right away. But many of you antiques, you know exactly how to spell respect thanks to Aretha Franklin, right? There are things that stick into our mind like that. And in fact, this passage of Scripture is written this way. I'm going to show you this in a moment. There's a technique that he uses right from the very beginning, and we're going to look at it in just a moment. But I want you to notice what we find. We see first off that the result of knowing the future is that life, even in the worst storm, can be a life of peace. There are many of us who have prayed that God would remove us from a storm, that God would remove us from the difficulty and the chaos, that he would change our circumstances, that if things were different, then there could be peace in our life. But I want you to remember that John is writing this from the Isle of Patmos. What is that? That may mean anything, nothing to you, but maybe it would communicate a little bit better if I said to you that John was writing from Alcatraz. John was writing from a prison island. He was writing because he had been imprisoned for his faith. All the others were gone. They had been beheaded, had been sawn in half. They had been stretched. They had been boiled in oil. John himself had, in fact, but he lived. And yet, here we find John writing from this prison encampment, his faith on the line, and he begins this not with just a trite saying, but he begins with these words, grace to you and peace. Would you circle those and circle those, that phrase, grace to you and peace, because that is John's desired outcome for what he's about to teach us. That if we're going to have grace and peace, it's not going to be because of our circumstances. And listen, this is going to have to be a retraining for you and I, because often our peace and our grace and the way we live our life, the joy that we have, we can say that our joy comes from Jesus, but we forgot to tell our faith. Folks, when we have peace, when we have God's grace, it doesn't come because of our circumstances, but it comes because of a work of God. Now, would you hold your spot here, and would you turn with me to John chapter 14? Because the way John writes this, it's not unique in this passage of Scripture. In fact, the greatest commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And if we really want to study a word, the greatest way to study the word is to look at its usage in elsewhere in the Scripture. So I want you to turn over with me to John chapter 14. And I want you to find verse 27. Because John says something, or John writes something here. It's actually Jesus speaking. But he says this. Listen to what he says. John 14, I want you to grab your pencil, and I want you to see what he says in verse 27. He says, "Peace I leave with you." And now, would you circle this pronoun? "My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You have heard it said, 'I go away and I will come to you.' If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I." Now pause for a moment, and I want you to notice a couple things. First off, I want you to see that the peace that God gives us is not the peace that the world has. You can get peace if you indulge yourself in the wrong things, at least for a while. You can get peace as long as you numb the pain by maybe a shopping trip or a vacation. You can get peace by looking at the wrong thing or drinking the wrong thing or taking the wrong thing. You can get peace in a lot of ways from this world. But let me ask you a serious question. Do you need Jesus for any of those? Well, the answer is simply no, you don't. And I want you to notice what he does. So here's a simple question for you. Is the peace that you have a peace given to you by God, or a peace that's just like the world? Well, I want you to notice what Jesus says here. Look again in verse 27. Look what he says. He says, "My peace I give to you, not as the world gives." And now notice what happens. Maybe you'll take this note, that peace from God is going to contradict our emotions. My friend, you've heard me say this again and again, and I'll say it one more time. Your emotions may be a good warning system, but they're never a good guide. Our emotions can change by the weather. Our emotions can change by how much money we have in the bank, or our circumstances, or whatever is going on. You know, it's incredible to me. I didn't notice this until I got a little bit older, how affected my body is by the weather. Can I get an amen? Yeah, I mean, I had no idea. You start to feel bad, your body aches in places you didn't know you had, all of those things. But they all can affect the way you feel. But church, in order to have this peace that comes from God, it's going to contradict your emotion. You and I, in fact, the Apostle Paul said that we're to control our emotions in sanctification and honor and not be like the Gentiles who do not know God. So there is a peace that comes in contradiction to our emotion, a peace that comes from God, a peace that is absolutely centered on Jesus, a peace that you can't have apart from Him. And I would say to you, this is a peace that's not just talking to us about what's to happen in the life to come, but it's a peace that we experience today, right now. Well, look, Jesus continues. In verse 27, he says, "Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." Why? Well, look what he says. "You've heard that it was said to you, 'I go away and I will come to you.' If you love me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I." Well, we're going to explore this just a little bit more, because I want you to notice something. The peace that Jesus gives is a peace that is rooted in what he has said. The peace that Jesus gives is rooted in what he has said. Let me show you this a little bit more. Turn over with me to John chapter 16. I want you to see this in verse 32. So in our world, you're going to be told all kinds of positive thoughts and sayings in order to pump yourself up and to have peace, even if it's for a moment. But the peace that Jesus gives is a peace that comes rooted in what He says. It's a peace that comes unlike anything the world has to offer. It's a peace that is rooted absolutely on Jesus. Now look what it says, John 16. I want you to see this in verse 32. Jesus says this, "Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each one to his own home, and to leave me alone, and yet I am not alone because the Father is with me." Now pause for a moment and notice what He's already said. He's telling His disciples that there's a time coming that they're going to face persecution, that they're going to be scattered throughout the world. And then listen to what He says in the next verse. "These things I've spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace." Would you circle those two little words, "in me"? So the peace that we're going to have is going to come in Jesus Christ. It's not going to come in our circumstances. In fact, it's going to come contrary to our emotions and contrary to our circumstances, because in our circumstances, He tells us what kind of circumstances we're going to have. Just keep reading. He says, "In this world, you have tribulation." Notice what He says. In this world, you have it. You have it right now. Let me ask, let's just pause for a moment. Do you have tribulation right now? Well, He said you're going to. But He said, in Him, you will have peace. And so what we find here is more than a pep talk. It is a way of living that comes in contradiction to our emotion, a way of living that comes in contradiction to our circumstances. And where does it come from? Well, we know that it's in Him. And how do we know in Him? Well, He says, "I have spoken to you." So how can we have peace? Well, He tells us that we can have peace in Him. He tells us we have peace in knowing who He is. He tells us that we have peace because we know what He's going to do. So church, the first result in knowing the future is this, that a life of peace can be had even in the worst storm. That you and I can have a life of peace not because of our circumstances. You're praying for them to change. Well, what if God doesn't change your circumstances? Can you have peace in Him? Well, it all comes in knowing who He is. Well, I told you that there are devices, if you will, used in Scripture, and they're given in order for us to be able to ingrain the truth of the Scripture in our lives. Let me show you what I mean. Grab your pencil, turn back with me to Revelation chapter 1. I want you to see what He does here. Look in verse 5. Because if we're to be honest, real peace can only be had, and I'm talking about real lasting peace, can only be had in Jesus Christ. Church, your circumstances are going to change. Your bank account will change. Your health will change. The people around you will change. Even the earth will change. Who would have ever thought that an interstate in Tennessee would wash away? And according to the Scripture, these things are going to happen more and more and more. Well, where is the solid place to put your feet? Where's the solid ground on which to build your life? It's Jesus Christ. And you and I can have real peace in Jesus. Maybe today you don't know that. Maybe today you don't have that peace. You don't have that peace in life. Your life is chaotic and there's nothing to guide it. There's no direction. Maybe you don't have that peace because the truth of the matter is, if you were to breathe your last this day, You don't know for certain where you would be. And I'm going to tell you, you put your false confidence in thinking that you're going to be here tomorrow. The reality is, none of us are promised tomorrow. There's a lot of places that we could have peace in this world, but the truth is, that peace is passing. But notice what he does. Grab your pen or your pencil, because he does this in threes. Let me show you what I mean. Look with me. He tells us, first off, who Jesus is. We're going to go quickly, and then we're going to come back. Look in verse 5. And from Jesus Christ. Now, who is Jesus Christ? Look, here it is. One, he's the faithful witness. Two, he's the firstborn from the dead. Three, he's the ruler of the kings of the earth. And what has he done with to us? Well, to him, what's he done for us? Well, he loves us. And he released us from our sins by his blood. And third, what did he do? He has made us to be a kingdom of priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory. Look, here it is. To him be the glory and dominion forever. Amen. And now what do we know he's going to do? Well, he tells us. He's coming with the clouds. And then what will happen? Every eye will see him. And third, even those who pierced him and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. You see what he's doing? He's coming in the clouds. Everyone will see him. And the nations will mourn over him. So there's three sets here. It tells us who he is, tells us what he's done for us, and tells us what he's going to do. Those are designed for your memorization. They're designed that when the troubles come, what are we to say about Jesus? Well, he is the faithful witness. That's what we know of Jesus. He's the firstborn from the dead, and he has released us from our sin. This is what he's done for us. Well, what does it mean that he is a faithful witness? Well, if you were to turn over with me to Hebrews chapter 1, would you just turn back a few pages to Hebrews chapter 1? He tells us very, very clearly him as the faithful witness. John opens his gospel with these words: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What's he saying? He's telling us that Jesus Christ is the one who communicates to us clearly who God is. You say, well, Pastor, I thought Jesus is God. He is God. In fact, when we look at God, when we think of God, there is one God and there are three persons. They are co-equal. They're all the persons of the Godhead are God. You say, Godhead, that's right, Trinity. God is a triune God. He's God the Father, he's God the Son, and he's God the Holy Spirit. He's one God in three persons. And look what we know. We know this: God the Father and God the Spirit are spirits. The Bible tells us that no one's ever seen God. We see in Scripture manifestations of God in the burning bush, but no one's seen God. But in Jesus Christ, with Jesus Christ, the incarnation of God, he communicates to us who God is. Listen to what the author of Hebrews says. Look with me. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he had made heir, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the worlds. And listen to what he said. The world, and look at verse 3, and he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and he upholds all things by the word of his power, and when he had made purification of our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, and having become so much better than the angels, he has inherited a more excellent name than they. Now, what does that tell us about Jesus Christ, the faithful witness? He tells us, he has told us who God is. God has made all things. That Jesus, when we want to know how God is, who God is, what does God look like, how does God act, what would Jesus do, we only need to look to Jesus Christ. And notice what he tells us right here, that he is the exact representation. The nature of God is the nature of Jesus Christ. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. Can I give you just a moment of comfort here? As it seems as though our world right now is coming apart, you've got to know something. It is held together because of the word of God, that he is holding all things together. He upholds all things by the word of his power. But we also know of this, Look what it says. He is the faithful witness. We know who God is because he has been fully revealed to us in Jesus Christ. But notice what else it tells us here, that he is the firstborn from the dead. Now, church, last week I talked to you about this in a little more length from the baptistry. I open Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 talks about baptism, but it's spiritual baptism, not water baptism. In fact, water baptism is just a picture of what spiritual baptism is. When you come to faith in Christ, there's something that the Holy Spirit does for you. Many, many things, but he baptizes you. And now this baptism literally is immersion. Do you know that baptism is actually a Greek word? Did you know that? In the translators of one of the early translators of the English Bible, they didn't like what baptism really was. The word baptizo is the Greek word. So you know more Greek than you thought you did. The word baptizo is the Greek word, and it means to immerse. The Bible tells us that when we're saved, the Holy Spirit immerses us. Well, some early translators of the English Bible didn't believe in immersion, so they did what's known as transliterated a word, and they put English letters in their place, and that's how we got the word baptism. But the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit immerses us into the body of Christ. And that is when his death becomes mine. His resurrection becomes mine. And so when it says that he is the firstborn of the dead, that means that there is first identification with what he has done, but it also means that there is confidence in knowing that though we may breathe our last on this earth, the Bible tells us to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. When you die, what does the Bible say happens to you? Your body may go into a grave, but the moment you draw your last breath, instantaneously, you are forever with the Lord. There is no time of sleep. There is no place of rest. That is instantaneously, you are with the Lord right then. The Apostle Paul says, I am hard-pressed to depart and be with the Lord. But when we look to the Scripture, and John is trying to give his readers confidence, he says to us, he's the faithful witness. We know who God is because Jesus has told us. We have confidence in life, and we have confidence in the life to come because he is the firstborn from the dead. But he goes on. Look what else he says. He doesn't stop there. Look what he says. Look back again in Revelation 1, and he says this. He's the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead. And look what he says, the ruler of the kings of the earth. Now, we don't have time, but I will tell you this. In Revelation 19, we see what it looks like in the end. The Bible tells us very clearly that Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. Here's what you've got to know. The gospel is not just that Jesus died for you. The gospel is not just that he was buried for you, that he was risen for you, but the gospel is that Jesus died, he was buried, he was risen, and he's coming again. Church, you've got to know something. There is a king coming that's far greater than any king of this world. And guess what? He's not coming by election, praise the Lord. He's coming to rule and reign, and all of these rulers, the most powerful rulers of the world, will bow their knee to King Jesus because he's King of kings and Lord of lords. The Bible tells us that when he comes, that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Church, this is so important to remember. I'm just going to say this. It was said by It is not loving nor kind to say that all roads lead to God. Right. It's deception. Right. Why would you say that? Because Jesus Christ has revealed to us very clearly who God is. And what is it that Jesus said? The one who was crucified, who was risen from the grave, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. Right. And that one who has come is coming again. So John tells us this is who Jesus is. But he also tells us what he has done for his people. Look on in verse 5. Look what he says. Again, it goes by threes. To him who loves us. We have spent weeks now talking about the love of God and the impact of the love of God. But God's love is not just a trite saying, but God's love is absolutely life-changing. That when we know and have experienced the love of God, that changes everything. You may have grown up like Lloyd, we talked about, as one who has never heard that God loves us. Well, I can tell you that you are loved. The greatest love, love that will never let you go, love that will not let you down, love that is unconditional, and love that holds your future in the palm of His hands and is secure, is the love that comes from God. And right from the beginning, imagine, when the world seems to be caving in, what is it that John says that we can know? Not just who God is, but what He has done for us. He loves us. But notice what else He's done. And He has released us from our sin by His blood. I want you to know this. God does not just forgive your sin. He doesn't just forgive your sin. I want you to think of this for a moment. We hear of unthinkable atrocities and injustices all around the world. And you and I can get enraged by those. And you know what? We often talk about those things. Can you believe that? And it sounds more like this. Can you believe that they said that to me? Can you believe that they've done that to me? Can you believe that she did that? Can you believe he said that? Can you believe this is the way that it is? Why? Because the Bible tells us inside of each and every one of us is a conscience. That every person in this world has a conscience. Now, we may have to work hard at searing that conscience, but each one of us have a sense of what is right and wrong. And when we see something that's wrong, we get enraged over what's wrong. And we want to outcry, and we believe somebody needs to pay for that. In fact, there's some of you've been holding grudges your whole life because somebody did something to you, and guess what? Nobody's trying to gloss over that. If God were just to say, you know what, that's no big deal. God never says for any sin, that's no big deal. He never says that. But, Pastor, it just says that there's forgiveness of our sin, that He releases us from our sin. He releases us from our sin. Yes, it also says these words, by His blood. Because do you know what the crucifixion of Jesus Christ is? The crucifixion of Jesus Christ is Him paying the penalty for all of those sins. That injustice that you can't believe would happen, that thing that person said, the way they acted, that mistreatment way back when you were little, maybe that mistreatment that happened yesterday. I got news for you. Jesus releases us from our sin because Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. And it's because He paid the penalty for our sin that He can freely offer to us forgiveness. Don't be fooled. He doesn't just forget your sin. He doesn't just forgive your sin. He pays for your sin. He faces the penalty for your sin, and He releases you from your sin. The debt has been paid. And so, when we look at what He's done, it says He loves us, that He has released us from our sin by His blood. And look what else it says. That he has made us a kingdom of priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever. Amen. Well, what does that mean? Listen to what 1 Peter, you don't need to turn there. We're not going to be for long, but I want you to listen to what 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. Listen to what he says. 1 Peter 2, 9 to 12. Listen to Peter, the Apostle Peter writes this, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession." Why? Why is it that he has saved you? We know he loves you. We know that he's released you from your sin by his blood. And look, it doesn't end there. He saved you for a purpose. Look what it says in 1 Peter chapter 2. It says, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Church, what you've got to know is when I stand here in front of you and open God's Word, the only special thing about anything that I have to say is right here what the Bible says. The guy that stands in front of you is a guy that has no righteousness, no goodness of his own, and I get the opportunity to proclaim to you the excellencies of him. The excellencies of Jesus Christ. He called me out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And you know what? Just like that happened last week, and I believe will happen today. The hope of life is not because you clean yourself up and make yourself better. The hope of life is being released from your sin because God loves you and he releases you from your sin by the blood of Jesus Christ, and he makes something of you that is far greater than any of us could ever make of our own. He tells us that we have this incredible privilege of being a royal priesthood because of the calling that he has for us. So I told you that there were three: who he is, what he's done for you, and what he's going to do. Look in verse 7. Look what it says. It says, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds." You've got to know that the Bible tells us very clearly that there's going to be a time coming that things are going to get multiplied times worse. When it seems as though things could not get any worse, then he's going to come. But before that, there is a removal, if you will, of God's people known as the rapture. That could come before I finish this breath. It's the hope of believers. You've got to know something, brothers and sisters. Our hope in this world is not that this world's going to get better. Our hope for this world is that Jesus is going to come. And the coming of Jesus Christ is radically different than the coming of Jesus Christ for a believer is radically different than the coming of Jesus Christ for someone who doesn't know him. You know, when we look to the pages of Scripture, we see Jesus gentle and lowly. But when we see him coming again, when he came the first time, he is gentle and lowly. But when we see him coming again, he will come on a white horse with fire. He will come on a white horse with judgment. And you and I, when he comes, the Bible says we'll come with him if we know Jesus as Savior. And that's going to be a time in which he sets all wrong right, in which justice will be carried out, when he will make all wrong right. That's going to be a time, if you were in your Bible fellowship class this morning, you studied Jacob and Esau. And did you notice that even from the very womb that they were in conflict? You know, I told my class, it seems as though that it is the promise of every debutante that they want to bring peace in the Middle East. Well, let me tell you something. There's only going to be one who brings peace in the Middle East: Jesus Christ. There's not going to be a peace treaty. And there will be one. There'll be a peace treaty made for 7 years. At the very beginning of the tribulation and halfway through, it's going to be broken. There's going to be a peace treaty that's going to be made. It's going to seem as though there's going to be peace in the Middle East for the first time ever. Oh no, there's not going to be peace in the Middle East. Why? Because peace only comes when He comes. But notice what happens when He comes. So we've seen who He is. We've seen what He does. We've seen what He's going to do. He's going to come. And when He comes, every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him. Let's be honest, church. Maybe this is you. The preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. The world looks at our gathering today, watching on the internet, listening by radio, seeing around the world, maybe sitting right here, that isn't this quaint? It's a quaint gathering. I've heard it said, groupthink. If you can get a bunch of Baptists to think the same thing about anything, you're better than I am. That it's foolishness. And that's exactly what Paul said, that the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But it's the power of God to those who are being saved. When Jesus Christ comes, every eye will see Him. And we could go on and say, every knee will bow before Him. There are cults, many of them, that say Jesus Christ is coming again. And they'll say, and as a matter of fact, many of them have dates, 1912, He's going to come, 1925, He's going to come. And they all say, well, you know, they didn't mean visibly. Well, those are cults, and they're false. The truth of the matter is, when Jesus Christ comes, there'll be no denying when He comes. But notice it says one more thing. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn over Him. Why? Because the Bible says when He comes, He's going to judge the nations. And when He comes, all of those who laughed and mocked, all of those who rejected Him, will bow their knee before Jesus. Here's the truth. Every knee is going to bow before Jesus. The reality is the choice is yours. You can bow before Jesus before He comes and worship Him as Lord and Savior, or you will bow the knee before Him when He comes and you will acknowledge Him as judge. He's coming. Now imagine, what is it that John says? Think about this as we close. Here is John. These folks are giving their lives, and John has to know that his life would not be long in this world. They recognize how it's costing them, that the peace that they're looking for is not a peace of this world, but rather it's a peace that can only come in Jesus Christ, a peace apart from our circumstances, a peace that comes in the truth that we know of Him. And what do we know of Him? We know who He is. He's a faithful witness. We know who He is. He's the firstborn from the dead. We know who He is. He's the ruler of the King of Kings. Well, we know what He's done. Well, notice what it says. Well, He has loved us. He's released us from our sin by His blood. And He's made us a kingdom of priests. And we know what He's going to do. He's coming in the clouds. Every eye will see Him, and the nations will mourn before Him. I told you there was a technique. Let me show you this, and then we're finished. I want you to notice something in verse 4. Go back up to verse 4. Look what it says. I know you're thinking, oh, we were almost done, and then He went back. Hang on. This will be quick. There's a technique here called bookending. I want you to notice what it says in verse 4. For Him who is and who was and who is to come. Now, pause for a moment. What often happens in Scripture is an idea or a phrase will be said at the beginning of a portion of Scripture. And then there's truth in the middle. Who Jesus is, what He's done, and what He's going to do. And then that same phrase that happened in verse 4 is repeated again in verse 5, or the last verse, but it's done with a new meaning, because the one who is, who was, and who is to come is the one who was explained in the middle. Who He is, what He's done, what He's going to do. And look what it says in verse 8. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God. Look, who is, and who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. What am I saying to you? I'm saying the one who is and who was and who is to come is Jesus Christ, the Alpha and the Omega. You know, church, every one of us are facing different things in life. And you know, the longer you live, the tougher those things become, it seems. And you face things that maybe you were never prepared for. But when we look to the Scripture, we find that our hope is not in peace that this world brings, but our hope is in the peace of Jesus Christ. Who He is, what He's done, what He's going to do. Do you have that peace? Do you know for certain that if today were your last day, that you have that peace? You know, last week, Connie heard those words and concluded that no, she didn't have that peace. She didn't know Jesus. How about you? If today is your last day, do you know for certain that your peace is not in your circumstances, but your peace is in Jesus? You know, maybe you're here as a Christian, and as a Christian, you've worked hard to gather the peace of the world and not the peace that only He brings. So today, it's time to make peace with Him. Peace, maybe it's peace you need to be saved. Maybe it's peace that you need to know for certain that your sins are forgiven. That eternity and heaven is yours, not because of what you've done, but because of Jesus. Maybe today you need to nail that down. The Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It doesn't matter what you've done. His love is deeper than the stain of your sin. He has released you from your sin by His blood if you receive that gift of salvation. So some of you need to come to Jesus today. But some of you need to make peace with God, not because you don't need to know Jesus as Savior, but because you've been carrying stuff that wasn't yours to carry. He says His yoke is easy and His burden is light. You say, my life is anything but that today. Well, then maybe that burden needs to be turned over to Him. Would you pray with me? Would you stand with me as we pray? Our Father, we are grateful for our time together today. We're grateful, O God, for Your Word. We're grateful, Lord, that despite our circumstances and despite even our emotion, we can have peace in Jesus. The immovable One of all that we know. With every head bowed and every eye closed, maybe that's you today. Maybe today you need to give your life to Jesus as Savior. You need to be saved. You know you don't know Jesus as Savior. You know you don't know the forgiveness of sins. You believe that if today you drew your last breath, you'd be separated from Him in judgment forever. So from your heart to God's heart, maybe you'd pray something like this. It doesn't need to be out loud, but it needs to be honest, it needs to be sincere. God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that You sent Your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for me. I ask You today to forgive me of my sin. I ask You today to save me. I no longer trust in the good things that I can do, how nice I can be, how much I can give, what I can do, but in Jesus alone. I ask You to save me today. With nobody looking around, I'm not going to call you out, but I would like to pray for you. Would you be willing just to look up right now and say, Pastor, to the best of my ability, I prayed that with You. If that's you, would you just look up You say, Pastor, to the best of my ability, you do that? Amen. Amen. I want you to know, if you did that, you meant it, God saved you. How about you? If that's you, would you just look up? You say, Pastor, I did that with you. Did you do that today? We're going to sing in just a moment. And there's going to be an opportunity for you to come. Maybe you need to come here, just kneel, and you say, I know Jesus is my Savior, but I've been carrying that burden that doesn't belong to me. Father, we praise you for the work that you're doing. We praise you, oh God, for the privilege of gathering here with our brothers and sisters. And now, Lord, as we have carried these burdens, Lord, may we now, by grace, turn them over to you and experience the peace that only comes from the work of Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. As we sing, won't you come?
Lord, I come and I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I'd fall apart. You're the ones that guide me.